Due to the nature of the content of this episode, if you are listening around small children, please use discretion before listening.
Welcome to the Beyond the Basics Bible Study Podcast. My name is Dan Snyder, and I am your host. Thank you so much for joining me for this episode of Beyond the Basics, where we are exploring the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, one chapter at a time. Well, today we're going to be finishing up the book of Genesis. And before we get into it, I just want to give a quick update about what's coming next. And I did mention this at the end of the episode last week, but I want to mention it here at the beginning so that you know what to look forward to. So we're finishing Genesis today. We're going to go through Genesis chapter 50. We made it all the way through the book. I need some time to write and prepare for the next book of the Bible that we're going to do, which is not going to be Exodus. It's going to be the book of John. I need a couple months, most likely, maybe 3 or 4 months, I'm not sure yet, to write and prepare those episodes before I release them. And as well as just get caught up on life. I've been pushing hard to finish this book and need to get caught up on, you know, everything else that has been going on. That's the plan for the free show. I'm going to take the next few months. You can consider this the end of season one, I suppose. We'll begin season two, which is the book of John, sometime in the next few months. I don't have a specific time frame just yet, but it will be coming. As for the Patreon, what I'm going to be doing is I think we'll start with twice a month. So the first one will be in about 2 weeks, and I will post on the Patreon page when that specific date and time will be. But it should be probably within the next couple weeks here. I'll do 2 live video chats per month where I will go through, and if you as the Patreon subscriber have questions about the study guides, the study questions that are on there, any questions that might have come up as we've gone through this study, or any other questions that you have about the book of Genesis, we'll go through those in those video chats. Like I said last week, I'll reiterate it. This is actually a really great time to go subscribe on Patreon. Now, I want to be clear. I've got a few free subscribers on Patreon. Those of you who are free subscribers, you will not have access to these video chats. You do need to be a paid subscriber. For only $4 a month, you will get access to these chats. I highly encourage you. Now is a great time. Go sign up. Patreon.com/BeyondTheBasics683. You can also click the link on the webpage, beyondthebasics.blog. Click on subscribe. That'll take you right to the Patreon page. If you like what you've been hearing, if you've been listening to the free show through the book of Genesis, if you enjoyed it, I highly encourage you, go support the show, subscribe on Patreon. Let's be honest, I'm doing this in my free time. I've got an audio editor that I pay somebody to help me with my social media. I can only do that as long as I have money for it. And so if you want to help support the show and help pay for those costs, this would be a great way for you to go do that. Would love your support. Always very, very helpful. And like I said, go sign up. You'll get access to those video chats. You will also get access, once we start the book of John, you'll get access to an additional 10 to 30 minutes or so of extra audio each week, and you'll get access to all the previous Patreon episodes that I've released in the past. Now, like I said, only $4 a month. Let's get into the chapter. We're going to get into Genesis 50, and, you know, death is something we're all going to have to deal with someday, whether our own or whether it's somebody else's. Many of you who are listening, of course, and all of us have dealt with death already, most likely. And it forces us to come to terms with our views about death and grief when we have to deal with somebody in our life that's dying, or when we have to potentially face our own death. Those views that we've talked about our whole lives sometimes get challenged. Well, Genesis 50 is going to detail 2 deaths, and this is going to reveal the biblical view of death. And it's going to reveal the cry of the human heart for rescue from death. That's what we're going to see here. So let's get into the chapter. So verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face. Now this is happening, if you remember, right after chapter 49 when Jacob died at the very end of the chapter. That was the very last verse in chapter 49. So now Joseph is mourning his father's death. And it says that he wept over him and kissed him. So this is the sixth time that we've seen Joseph weep in the book of Genesis. And this time it's because of his father's death. And it says in verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. Now, Joseph had the physicians embalm Jacob instead of the embalmers, most likely to avoid the religious rituals of the embalmers. He, of course, wanted to have his father embalmed, but he didn't want to have to go through the religious rituals that the embalmers would have done for obvious reasons, because Joseph was a follower of Yahweh and worshipped God alone and not all the Egyptian gods. And so we'll get into why Joseph wanted to embalm Jacob in the first place here in just a minute, but I think that's why Joseph had the physicians do this instead of the embalmers. The question is, why did Joseph decide to embalm Jacob's body? And I believe the reason is because Joseph, of course, wanted to honor his father's wishes and bring his body back to the land of Canaan and bury him in the cave that Abraham had bought. And that was about a two-week journey, at least, probably more if he's going to take the whole funeral procession as he does later in the chapter. This is going to be a several-week procession into the land of Canaan. Imagine the decay that this body is going to go through over the next few weeks. I think the reason why Joseph decided to embalm Jacob, not for religious reasons, not to preserve his body, for any reason other than to prevent decay until he could get him to the land of Canaan where he could give him a proper burial. So moving on, in verse 3, it says 40 days were required for it, referring to the embalming. Now that number 40, of course, represents transition. It represents the beginning of a new journey. We'll see that a lot in Scripture, that number 40 being used in that way. This is signaling a transition away from the period of the patriarchs. The time of the patriarchs has now passed, and we are now moving into a time where Israel will become a nation. I believe that's what that's representing. Then it says, for that is how many are required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. In verse 4, it says, when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh. So he didn't speak to Pharaoh directly. He spoke to his household or his servants because of two potential reasons, and there may have been more. A couple reasons that I think are plausible are that he had let his beard and hair grow while he was mourning, or he would have been considered the Egyptian form of unclean potentially while mourning, and so he wasn't able to approach Pharaoh in that state. The other reason is possibly because he was just unable to leave his family at the time because everybody was mourning, and Joseph was given the rights of the firstborn, and so he would have been in charge, and he would have needed to take care of his family as they dealt with the passing of their father. So he says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh. So he's asking his servants to go talk to Pharaoh for him and say, my father made me swear. He's prefacing what he's about to say by telling them that this came from his father, Jacob. He's assuring Pharaoh that he's just trying to fulfill his father's wishes. This isn't his own idea. This came from his father. This is his dying wish. So he says, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. Now, that explains why Joseph didn't ask permission from Pharaoh earlier, what he's about to ask permission for, because he didn't want to leave his father. His father told him, I'm about to die. He either didn't want to leave his father or he didn't have time. If you had a close family member or a close friend that was about to die and knew they were about to die, would you want to leave their side so you can go start making funeral arrangements? No, of course not. You'd wait until it actually happened. At least I assume. I've never been in that position just yet. But I think that explains why Joseph didn't have this conversation with Pharaoh earlier because Jacob had told him, I'm going to die soon. So he says, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. Moving on, he says, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Now, that phrase, let me please go up, is interesting because generations later, Moses would ask Pharaoh this same question. In Exodus 5:1, it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So he's asking the same thing. Let us go up. Let us go up out of here and go worship the Lord. He's asking the same question. Of course, we know, and we have to remember, that the readers, those who the book of Genesis was written to, was the generation of the Exodus, the Israelites that had left Exodus. So to them, this phrase, let me please go up, it would have special meaning to them. It would signal to them that Joseph was about to do what they just did. And they might have the question, why didn't Joseph just not come back? Maybe we wouldn't have to go through this. Maybe we wouldn't have had to go through the last 400 years of slavery. Well, the next phrase that Joseph says is, then I will return, in verse 5. And Joseph was assuring Pharaoh that he was not going to stay in Canaan. I'm sure Pharaoh probably would not want his second in command gone for long, and he also could be concerned that Joseph would betray him. Now, obviously, Joseph wasn't that kind of man, but he certainly knew military and economic secrets that he could use to betray Pharaoh. So Joseph was trying to tell Pharaoh, hey, I'm going to come back, I'm not leaving you, because this would have been a perfect opportunity to bring his family back to Canaan and not come back. He knew the promise was for the family to inherit the land of Canaan, but he also knew that it was not yet the appointed time. In Genesis 15, 13 through 16, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God told Abram, your offspring is going to be servants. They're going to be slaves for 400 years before they come back. There's a reason I need them to wait for these generations. And it's because the Amorites, it was just a general term for the peoples of the land of Canaan, just like Canaanites, basically means the same thing. The Amorites had not reached the pinnacle of their sin just yet. And God needed to wait until they had reached the pinnacle of their rebellion, the fullness of their sin, before he could righteously judge them in a way that would fulfill justice. This would have been passed down from Abram to Isaac to Jacob and then to Joseph. So Joseph knew what God had told Abram. So in verse 10, it says, they get to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Now, Joseph here mourns for only 7 days compared to the 70 days of the Egyptians earlier in the chapter. Now, of course, I'm sure Joseph mourned for more than 7 days, but I believe that it's trying to make a point here that Joseph's mourning was less intense and less long-lasting than the Egyptians. And the reason is because Joseph had the promise of the resurrection. He knew he would see his father again one day. The Egyptians didn't have that promise. They didn't believe in the resurrection, at least not in the way that Joseph would have. So I think that that's very important, that Joseph is directly tied to mourning for only 7 days here, whereas earlier it's maybe implied, but it doesn't directly say that Joseph mourned for 7 days. It says the Egyptians mourned for 70 days. I think that comparison is important to establishing the theme of the resurrection in this chapter, which we'll get more into later on. Moving on to verse 11. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim, which means mourning of Egypt or meadow of Egypt. So the Canaanites here are observing what's happening. They're seeing the people of Israel come up and mourn their father Jacob. They're seeing the Egyptians come up and mourn this great mourning. And in fact, the mourning by the Egyptians is so great and so intense that they call this place Abel Mizraim, which means mourning of Egypt. It's the mourning of the Egyptians that marks this funeral procession. And the Canaanites sit here and observe what's going on and makes us think of the next time that Canaan is going to see Israel in the land. It will be after another great mourning of Egypt when they mourn the loss of their firstborn sons in Exodus chapter 12, which tells the story of God killing the firstborn son of every family in Egypt as a judgment on their treatment of the Israelites and the refusal to allow them to leave. Moving on in verse 12, thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. So Joseph had commanded his brothers, Jacob's sons, to carry the body, and Jacob's sons here are honoring their father well in death, even though they didn't honor him very well in his life. They essentially tortured him by selling Joseph into slavery, Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. They lied about it. They made Jacob think that his son Joseph was dead. For many, many years, Jacob became depressed. He lived because he had to, not because he wanted to. But now we see that his sons are honoring him well in his death. And that's a good thing. But we don't want to wait until somebody dies to honor them well. We want to honor them well in life as well as death, especially when it comes to our parents. We don't want to get to the point where they're gone and say, "I wish I had done things differently. I wish I had been better to them. I wish I had spent more time with them. I wish I'd been more honest with them." We don't want those words to come out of our mouths when we deal with somebody close who passed away. We can't forget that life is short. Time is short. Jacob even recognized this when he talked to Pharaoh a couple chapters ago, and he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my sojournings." Time is short. We don't want to dishonor those who are close to us, thinking that we got time, we'll make it up to them later, they'll be okay, they'll understand. The time is short. I've realized this as I've had children. My parents live several hours away in a different state, and I've realized as I've had children, my parents don't get to see their grandkids all that much. And it's made me realize time is short, and I can honor them by taking time out of my week every week and calling them, talking to them, letting them talk to the kids, doing a video chat so they can see the kids and talk to their grandkids and get to know their grandkids. This honors them greatly. Trust me, it does. It wasn't something I did a whole lot before I had kids, and then I realized time is short. I don't want to get later in life after they're gone and realize I wish I had taken more time to spend with them and talk to them and hang out with them, because by then it's too late. So don't wait. Honor those closest to you now. Love those closest to you now. Don't wait. Don't wait until it's too late. Time is short. Life is short. So it says in verse 13 that his sons carried him to the land of Canaan. Now, seemingly this happens without the Egyptians or the rest of the funeral procession. It seems like the memorial at the threshing floor was very great, but the funeral was much more intimate. Just Jacob's sons, just his immediate family, was at the funeral, at the burial. And then in verse 14, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers. So he kept his promise to Pharaoh and returned to Egypt. And now the story shifts a little bit in verse 15. And it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." They see that their father is dead. This implies that Jacob may have been kind of the one holding the whole family together. And without him, Israel is at risk of splitting apart as a family before they can even return to Canaan. They're at risk of not even becoming the 12 tribes of Israel because they start to think, uh-oh, her father's dead. Is Joseph going to turn on us now? And that's what they say. It may be that he will hate us. Now, Joseph hadn't done anything to indicate that he would turn on them. What's really happening here is his brothers don't understand the nature of forgiveness. And we can fall into this same trap. The Bible says that if we surrender and repent to Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins. If we're born again, we are forgiven of our sins. If we come to him, we are washed in his blood and we are forgiven of our sins. And yet, how many times do we think that God hasn't forgiven us? We can fall into this very same trap. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation of sin. If we've repented of our sins, we are forgiven. We don't have to continue to seek forgiveness for sins that we've already been forgiven for, that we've already been forgiven of. And to continue to fear that we have not been forgiven is to not understand the nature of God, to not truly understand who God is. Just like Joseph's brothers here don't really understand who Joseph is if they think that he would suddenly turn on them and betray them and do something like this. Now they say in verse 15 that they were afraid that he would pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they acknowledge that they had done evil to Joseph. They were not trying to make excuses at all. They recognize that they deserve justice for what they had done rather than forgiveness. But they forgot that Joseph had already forgiven them. So in verse 16, they sent a message to Joseph. It says, they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." Now, he probably did not. There is no indication in Scripture that Jacob did this. They're probably making up this story. But they use the phrase, "your father," instead of "our father," to appeal to Joseph to consider his father's wishes. They're saying, "Hey, Joseph, this is what your father wanted." If they had said, "This is what our father wanted," that places the emphasis back on them. But by saying, "This is what your father wanted," it places the emphasis on Joseph. "This is what your father wanted for you to do." They're essentially saying, "You need to respect your father's wishes and forgive us." Now, what's interesting is, of course, this was not necessary. Joseph already had forgiven them. But also, it's not necessary because if Joseph was the kind of person who would take revenge on his brothers, his father's wishes wouldn't matter. He would have done it anyway. So it's kind of a ridiculous appeal, but that's what they say. They make up this story about how Jacob gave this command before he died about something that Joseph should do. And here's what they say in verse 17. It says, "Here's the command that he gave before he died." And then 17, "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." Going on in verse 17, they say, "And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. This is the seventh and final time that Joseph wept, and it comes at the final event in the saga of his brothers' forgiveness and restoration. Seven means, refers to, represents the completion, calls back to the completion of creation and a day of rest. We now complete the story where Joseph has wept seven times, all in reference to his family. We've now reached the completion of the creation of the nation of Israel, the unification of the nation of Israel, the restoration of the brothers to each other. They are now a unified nation, 12 tribes all together, all as one. And that process has been completed through tears, through Joseph's tears, seven times. It's a beautiful thing how tears and sorrow and loss bring about forgiveness and restoration and unification. So in verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him. So they sent messengers to win Joseph's favor first. They fall down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Now this sounds like humility. They come, they bow before him. They say, "We're your servants. We'll do anything you say. Just please forgive us. We'll serve you anything you want." Seems like humility, but it's driven by unnecessary fear. See, lowering ourselves out of a motivation of fear is not humility. Bowing and lowering ourselves below others should come out of a motivation of love, not out of fear. True humility comes from love. Love for God and love for others. What they're showing here is not true humility. It's fear. It's cowering. It's cowardice, if I can be so bold. It's not understanding who Joseph was, not understanding who they were dealing with and who Joseph's God is. So in verse 19, it's exactly what Joseph said to them. He said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" See, Joseph understood it's not his job to repay his brothers for their sins. It's God's job to repay people when and if he sees fit. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." This is why we are told to love our enemies, to do good to those who do evil to us. Because God is the only one who has a perfect view on every circumstance, every situation. He knows the right way to deal with every human being, with every heart, with every situation. He knows. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in another person's lives. I mean, how many times have we been wronged by somebody and we just think to ourselves, man, that person is a terrible person, only to find out later something that they're going through. Maybe they just lost a spouse. Maybe they just got fired from a job. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people go through and they don't deal with it well. I mean, we all do this, right? We all go through things and we don't always deal well with it emotionally, and then we lash out on others unintentionally and hurt them. And we would want others to show us mercy when we go through those things. So we need to show mercy to others. So then it goes on in verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So Joseph didn't make excuses for their sin, but he recognized that God's purposes are higher than man's purposes. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, this verse gets quoted a lot, especially when trying to comfort somebody or when trying to help somebody through a difficult time, and say, "All things work together for good." Well, notice what it says, "for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." We can't leave that part out. If you don't love God, then all things might not work together for good. But if you do love God, and if you are called according to his purpose, you can have that assurance. All things do work together for good. Then in verse 21, Joseph says, "So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Joseph's love and forgiveness here was shown through action, not just words. He didn't just say, "I forgive you." He showed it by providing for his family, by providing for his brothers, and providing for their little ones. He could have cut them off. Would his words mean a whole lot if he said, "I forgive you, but I'm not going to provide for you anymore"? Would he have really forgiven them? We need to show our forgiveness through action, not just words. And of course, keep in mind that I'm speaking in generalities here. There's always going to be specific situations. You may not be safe being around the person that you're forgiving. In that case, of course, forgive from afar. Don't put yourself in harm's way. But in general, I'm talking about normal everyday relationships here. Your wife, your family, your husband, your kids. Just forgive them. Show them you love them. Continue to show love to those who hurt you. Don't just say, "I forgive you." Show them you forgive them. And now in verse 22, Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. And it says Joseph lived 110 years. Now, that number 110 years is actually really interesting, because the ancient Egyptians considered this to be the ideal age to die at, 110 years. This is a way for the Lord to honor Joseph before the Egyptians. That's what's happening here. Joseph didn't live as long as his fathers did, but he lived to the perfect age to be honored by the Egyptians because of everything that he had done for them. The Lord showed him one last kindness, one last honor. After all the struggle and hardship he had gone through, the Lord said, I'm going to let you die at 110 so that you can be honored by an entire nation as living the ideal life. And it says in verse 23, Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Literally, that phrase, counted as Joseph's own, is born on Joseph's knees, just like we've seen that earlier a couple different times in the book of Genesis. He adopted them, just like Jacob adopted Joseph's sons, just like Rachel adopted Bilhah's sons, just like Sarai adopted Hagar's son. Same exact phrase, same exact concept. Joseph here is adopting Manasseh's sons as his own. In 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Just like Jacob did, Joseph knew that he was about to die, just like his father did. Now this implies that his brothers outlived him, most likely, if he was able to tell all his brothers that he was about to die. And in telling them so, he's about to give his brothers the same reminder of the future that Jacob gave Joseph in Genesis 48:21. There, Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. And Joseph is going to say the same thing to his brothers in verse 24. He says, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So then in verse 25, he gives his brothers the same instructions. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph refused to be buried in Egypt, which is the same request as his father. He wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. Now, this indicates that he expected his body to be fully decomposed by the time it was brought up. He says, carry up my bones. He didn't say, carry up my embalmed body. He said, carry up my bones. He did not want to be embalmed. And his request would be honored. In Exodus 13:19. We're told that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him on his way out of Egypt. Now, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 22, that this was an act of faith on Joseph's part. It says, By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph knew that this was going to be coming, that the exodus would come, just as God had promised. Joseph knew that God would keep his word and bring his people out of the land of Egypt. And so, by fashioning his dying wishes based on this truth, he was acting in faith. So in verse 26, Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, which seemed like maybe he didn't want, if he wanted just his bones carried up to the land of Canaan, but that could have been just an expression used for his entire body. So they did end up embalming him rather than just letting his body decompose. But it says they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Rather than buried, he was just put in a coffin. And generations of Israelites would be able to look at his coffin as a reminder of the promise to return to Canaan. This was faith, and it was meant to stir up faith in others. Here's what you should do with my body, Joseph says, because I have faith in God's promise to return this family to the land of Canaan. So, as you look upon my body, you can have faith in God's promise to bring us back out of exile. As we look on the body of Jesus, on the scars, on his hands, and on his feet, it stirs up faith in our hearts of the day that he will come and visit us and bring us back out of exile into the land that he has promised us. Into the new creation that he has promised us, the new Jerusalem. how does this chapter point to Jesus? And we've got a couple points here, but it's also going to be kind of a cumulative section. How does the book of Genesis point to Jesus? So first of all, Jesus was rejected by Israel after living with them for a time, just like Joseph. He was rejected by his brothers after living with them for 17 years. They hated him. They murdered him, referring to Jesus. They murdered Jesus, just like Joseph's brothers hated him and wanted to murder him. And then one day, just like Joseph's brothers would one day see him again and not know how he would repay their betrayal, Israel one day is going to see Jesus again, and they're not going to know how he's going to repay the way that they betrayed him. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. They're going to look on him when he comes back. Israel is going to see him and they're going to mourn. They're going to realize, oh my gosh, it was Jesus all along and we killed him. We murdered him, but it was him all along. We hated him, but it was him. And they're going to mourn and they're going to weep. And just like Joseph, when his brothers came to him and mourned and begged for forgiveness, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to forgive their sin completely. Hosea 14:4-7 says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Daniel 9:24 talks about the future of Israel. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the whole purpose of the prophetic scriptures and these dreams that Daniel had been receiving. And what's the point? What is all this for? And he's told it's to purify the nation of Israel, to end their sin so that they would be forgiven and made righteous. That's Israel's future. Now, the book of Genesis, of course, begins with life. The first three chapters are all about creation and life, and it ends with death. The very last verse says, Joseph died. There's death all through the entire book. There's an entire chapter dedicated to all the people who died, all the patriarchs who died. 10 patriarchs died in one chapter. This book began with life, but it's filled with death, and it ends with a death. See, the message of this book is a promise and a longing for life restored. We had life at one point. In the beginning, there was life. And we read this book full of death, and we cry out to God and say, when will you restore life to the human race? It's a book that expresses deep longing for life to be restored. It's a book that looks forward to the resurrection of the dead, the day when the saints will be resurrected. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you and I will be resurrected right alongside them, those of us who are in Christ. Those in the past, in ages past, who look forward to the day of Christ will be resurrected on one day. That's what this book looks forward to. It establishes the doctrine of the resurrection. This doctrine is central and essential to the book. If you don't see the doctrine of the resurrection in the book of Genesis, you are missing the point of the book of Genesis. The whole point of the book of Genesis is, how do we get back to Eden? How do we get back to communion with God? We had it once. How do we get back there? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected. He is a down payment on the resurrection of the saints. Colossians 1:18-20 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead because he is the first one that death spit back out and said, I cannot hold you. He was the first one, but he won't be the last, because it says that he intends to reconcile all things to himself on earth and in heaven. His resurrection will bring resurrection to the whole earth. Revelation 1:4-6 says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's that phrase again, the firstborn from the dead, and he will be given a dominion and a kingdom forever. He was the first to be resurrected, but we will be resurrected to eternal life with Christ forever. 1 Corinthians 15:12-20. This is a long passage. You should really read the whole chapter. It's all about the resurrection. And it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What Paul is saying in this passage is that there are many who either reject the idea of the resurrection or misunderstand the idea of the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. Some that say there is no resurrection. And I hear this surprisingly often in the church today. It's terrifying to me, because the resurrection is essential, central doctrine to the Christian faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. If we do not believe in the physical resurrection of the dead, then we do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. There's many people, many Christians that I have heard that talk about heaven as being another dimension or another place that we go and spend eternity there as spirit beings forever. And Paul here is saying that if you believe that, you reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead physically one day, then you do not believe that Christ was raised from the dead physically 2,000 years ago. And if Christ wasn't raised, then your sins were never forgiven. Your sins were never done away with. Your faith is worthless, because it was the resurrection that broke the power of death and broke the power of sin. Jesus' death was necessary as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus' resurrection was necessary to break the power of death. Without the resurrection, we've got no hope. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have nothing. We're worthless, pitiable creatures if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And if we don't believe in the resurrection of the saints, then we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. This is very, very, very important doctrine to the Christian faith. There is not a whole lot that I would say are essentials to believe in order to be considered a Christian. Many people would say that you have to believe in a literal creation account, a literal 6-day creation account, in order to be a Christian. I don't even say that, but I do say this. If you do not believe in the future bodily resurrection of the saints, please reconsider. Because Paul here is using very strong language that if you don't believe that, then you've rejected the resurrection of Christ. Genesis has established this doctrine, and it's developed throughout the entire rest of the scriptures, that there is a land. It's the land of Canaan, modern-day land of Israel, where Jerusalem sits. And then one day, there's going to be a future earthly kingdom with a Jewish man ruling the world from the city of Jerusalem. Heaven is not a weird extra-dimensional plane of existence where we all float around as spirit beings passing through each other, playing harps on a cloud. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is an earthly realm where heaven has come down to earth. Jesus, the Messiah, will rule the earth. Heaven will join earth. We'll live as one. See, Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning. But it's not just the beginning of the world, as we commonly think. It's not even the beginning of Israel. It's not even the beginning of the Torah. It is all those things, but it's not the only thing that Genesis is the beginning of. It's the beginning of the story of the Messiah, the one who would forgive our transgressions, just like Joseph forgave his brother's transgressions. It's the beginning of the story of the Messiah who would bring us comfort, just like Joseph brought his brother's comfort. It's the beginning of the story of the Messiah who will provide everything that we need, just like Joseph provided everything that his brothers needed. And it's the beginning of the story of the Messiah who will raise us up on the last day, just like Joseph knew that he would be raised up on the last day and encouraged his brothers and his family's descendants to look to his body to remember what God would do one day on the last day. So the question that I have for you this week, and you've got a lot of time to ponder this one, several weeks. This is a bigger picture question, and sometimes bigger picture questions take more time to ponder and maybe more study. But the question is, what can we learn from the picture of the resurrection that is portrayed in the book of Genesis? And how does it relate to our lives here on earth in terms of being a beginning? In other words, what can we learn about the resurrection from the book of Genesis? I've talked about a lot of things over the course of this study through this book. What are some things that you've learned? What are some things that you've taken away about the resurrection as you've gone through this study? And then how does that relate to your life now in terms of your life now being a beginning to a greater end, an eternal end, one that will never end in a resurrected state? So ponder that. What can you learn about the resurrection and what can you do about it? We talked about faith. Do you have faith that there's a resurrection? God promised it. It's something that you can have faith in. So what do you do about it? That's what I'm asking here. So before I pray, I just want to remind you once again, I'm going to be taking some time away. No new episodes, a couple months, potentially 3 or 4 months. We'll see how long it ends up being. I need to take some time and write and prepare for the next book of the Bible. We will be going through the book of John next, but I got to get those episodes written and produced. So I'm going to take some time off. In between, as I mentioned, I will be doing some live Q&A video chats on Patreon. I will get you the dates and the times. I'll post those on Patreon as well as the blog on beyondthebasics.blog. Post those on social media as well. Keep an eye out for that. Don't miss it. But you do need to be a paid subscriber on Patreon in order to participate in that. So if you have been enjoying the show, this is a great time to sign up on Patreon, to go subscribe. You'll get all the past episodes that I've released on Patreon. So each episode that I've published that is the free show that you've been listening to, there's going to be an extra 10 to 20 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes of content on each one of those episodes. So you can go back and listen to those and get even more information and more application as well over the next few weeks. You'll have all that to listen to over the next few weeks as I write the episodes for the next book of the Bible. You'll have all those old episodes to listen to, and you can take part in the video chat, the Q&A video chat coming up. We'll do a couple a month. I'll get you the dates. BeyondTheBasics.blog. Click the subscribe button. That'll take you to the Patreon. You can also go to patreon.com/BeyondTheBasics683. So always appreciate your support on that. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you've spoken to us in the book of Genesis, both in this chapter and the entire book. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we can take time to meditate on your word and learn things and discover deep riches of the knowledge of you. Pray right now that those who may be experiencing the death of a loved one, pray that you would comfort them, minister to them in their sorrow and in their grief. Those who are facing their own death, potentially, pray that you would comfort them, comfort their families. Death is a heavy thing, not one that we take lightly, but you are the great comforter. Death is something that we all must face. I pray that you would bring comfort and guidance to each one of us as we face death in our own time. I pray that you would let faith rise up in each one of our hearts, that we would act on that faith, that one day you will raise us up on the last day. We thank you that this is your plan and that you have given us a down payment on that plan, and that in Jesus Christ, that we can look to him and his resurrection as a promise of our future resurrection. Make that real to us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross for us, and that you were raised up and you broke the power of death. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Thank you once again for listening to this entire study on the book of Genesis. Again, don't worry. I will be back in a few weeks for the book of John. In the meantime, don't forget to subscribe. Don't forget to click that like button. Give the show a 5-star rating. Help increase the reach of the show, and hopefully more people can be blessed by it, especially over the next few weeks as I prepare for the next book. Thanks again. Talk to y'all in a few weeks.
Don't forget, if you enjoy the show and would like to help keep it on the air, go to www.beyondthebasics.blog and click the donate button to make a tax-deductible donation. Make sure you designate the donation for Beyond the Basics. You can also click the subscribe button, which will take you to my Patreon page, where for only $4 per month, you can receive access to an additional 10 to 30 minutes of audio content per episode, as well as access to all previous episodes I've released.